Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Yeah, okay. And let's see your bulletins. And let's see your pens. Okay, open up your bulletin. Open up your bulletin, and we're going to look at our verse for the day. It is in Job. We are still reading through Job, chapter 13, verse 15. Let's read that all together on three. One, two, three. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Now, before we say it again, I want to reflect a little bit on what it says and what it means. That even if God was to kill you, you would still trust him. I'm not talking about even if he takes everything from you and gives you illness or wipes out your finances. Though he slay you, will you trust him? You have to trust him beyond a shadow of a doubt. When Abraham was going to kill his son Isaac, Abraham said, "Yes, sir, I will kill my son Isaac." And Isaac said, "Yes, sir, I will lay on the altar and be killed." They trusted God that much. And just as he was going to kill him, God took his hand and stopped him and said, "Don't kill him. I just wanted to see if you trusted me." What a test. Okay, so let's read that again. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. My prayer is that we would all come to a point where we can say that and mean it, where we can really trust him. In many countries around the world, to be a Christian is to put your life on the line. If that was true in America, most, I don't know if it's more than half, I would guess personally, that more than half of the Christians who go to church wouldn't go to church anymore. They wouldn't claim Christianity anymore. So they're far from saying this. But this is where we got to get to, where no matter what God does, I'm still going to trust him because I believe he's always right. He's holy and perfect. Okay? Turn to Job chapter 2. Job 2. I have a joke for you this morning. I'm not one of many jokes, but I heard this joke the other day and thought it was kind of funny. There was this turtle living in the woods, and one day he climbs up a tree, gets to a branch, starts waving his hands, falls out the tree. Then he crawls back over to the tree, climbs up the tree again, gets to a branch, starts waving his hands, falls out the tree. Then he walks over to the tree again. You know, this is taking hours because turtles move real slow. Climbs up the tree, waves his hands, falls out the tree. So the fourth time, he crawls over to the tree, climbs up the tree, gets to the branch, and as he's doing this, these two birds are in another tree looking at him. And one bird looks at the other bird and says, "I think it's time we tell him he was adopted." I think that's so funny. The Bible says that when we ask Christ to be our Savior, okay, how is he going to make this connection? When I first heard that joke, I'm thinking, where is this going? Okay, the Bible says when we ask Christ to be our Savior, he adopts us into his family. The Bible says that if we wait on the Lord, he shall renew our strength and we shall mount up like eagles and glide on the wind. But the only thing you have to remember is you can't do it alone. If you're going to fly, if you climb the tree by yourself and wave your hands, you're going to fall down. But because you've been adopted, God is going to enable you to fly. He's going to enable you to overcome your problems. The Bible says that you shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. But you have to trust God. You can't do it alone. Last week, we started a series called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Last week, we looked at the life of Job, where Satan told God, if you take everything away from Job that he has, he will curse you to your face. And my point last week was when something happens to you, the devil is trying to get you to curse God. The reason you get sick is because the benefit of you getting sick, the devil wants to use your sickness to get you to curse God. The devil wants you to use your misfortune to get you to curse God because his only goal is to destroy your relationship with God. So today I want to take point two to this whole story, and I want to challenge you that as you look at what you're going through, that you have a decision to make. You could either curse God and have your relationship destroyed, which is the devil's purpose, or you can take advantage of the situation, whatever it is, to draw near to God. One of those two things are going to happen. You're either going to curse God and walk away from God, or you're going to draw near to God. And what I want to look at in this story are four people who came to Job in the midst of his pain and spoke to him words of counsel. Each one of them were wrong. They had negative things to say. But what I want to do is take what they were saying and negative, the negative of what they were saying, because the devil wanted to use what they were saying to get Job to curse God. And I want to show you how you could take those comments and counsel you may get to turn into something that can encourage you to draw near to God. Because as you go through your trials, people are going to come and tell you this, tell you that, tell you this. And you got to be able to say, no, I have to trust God. Though he slay me, though everybody tells me to curse him, though everybody tells me that I deserve it, though everybody tells me it should be worse, I'm still going to trust him. You have to get to that point. And no matter what you have been through, though he slay you, you shall trust him. Let's read a few verses. We're going to look at how bad Job's situation is. Turn to Job chapter 2, verse 7. Job 2, 7. It says that he had boils and from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. 2, verse 7 says, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Verse 8. He took for himself a piece of pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. So the Bible tells that he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Painful. You ever have one little canker sore? Okay, I never had a canker sore, but it looked nasty, okay? They hurt, right? Imagine having boils all over your body, scraping your skin with pottery. Turn to chapter 3, verse 24. The Bible says in 3, verse 24, that he lost his appetite. It says, for my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings before pour out like water, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Turn to chapter 7, verse 5. The Bible says his flesh was caked, cracked, and filled with worms. Verse 5, my flesh is caked with worms, and my skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. So that means his body was chapped. You ever have chapped lips where you have a little crack? And imagine your whole body cracking, okay? Your whole body's just ashy. Not only ashy, we know ashy people. Okay, Nivea just jumps off the shelves at the store and just jumps on their body because it's so ashy, okay? This guy's body was so ashy, his skin was cracking, and there were worms in his skin. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. It says, when I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. He couldn't sleep. Verse 15, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. He wanted to die. So he had boils. He was scraping his skin. He had cracked skin. He had worms. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He wanted to die. Look at chapter 16, verse 16. It says, verse 16, chapter 16, 16, my face is flushed from weeping. He's crying so bad. And my eyelids is the shadow of death. His eyes sunken in his head. He was so skinny and losing weight. Look at chapter 19, verse 17. It says, my breath is offensive to my wife. The brother had, he needed a Mentos, you know what I'm saying? It's kicking like Jackie Chan. It says, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my youth. Turn to chapter 30, verse 17. It says in verse 17, my bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. He's in constant pain. Turn to chapter 33, verse 21. Chapter 33, verse 21, his flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which were once not seen. His bones are sticking out of his body. He's got boils. His skin is cracking. His skin is pale. He's got eyes sunken in. He's scraping his skin. He got worms in his cracks of his skin. Turn to chapter 3, the last one, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. It says, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Okay. Bible says Job is a righteous man. He shuns evil, fears God. The Bible says he had 10 kids. The Bible says he had a lot of wealth measured in animals. The Bible said he had many servants. The Bible says the devil destroyed all his family except his wife, which we're going to see was a fool, Job's wife. Not your wife or not you. Don't take it offense. But he killed all his family, his kids. All his property is burned down. All his wealth is gone. He has boils. He has worms in his skin, cracked skin. His eyes are sunken in. His bones coming out. He can't sleep. He's in constant pain. His breath is kicking. He got all this stuff going on in his life. And look what the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, it says, when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came to him, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and you may have heard this joke, and I'll just tell because I can't, it's just there. Shuhite, it means he was a little guy, okay? He's the height of a shoe. It's not mine, I just heard it, you know, it's not. Okay. Zophar the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Remember, they are coming to comfort him. Say comfort him. They're coming to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him. If you've ever visited someone in the hospital, especially who has cancer or burned, it's very, you have to prepare yourself before you walk into the room because you don't know what you're going to see. And if you've ever been in a situation where you walked in and didn't recognize the person, you find yourself looking at them, you hear the voice is the same, but the outward's not. They go and they go, is that him? I mean, he was horrible looking. The Bible says, verse 12, when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted up their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe, sprinkled dust on his head toward the heaven. They sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his grief was great. So that's the setting. 7 days, 7 nights, they just were like this. Man, man, we didn't think it was this bad. Everything burnt down. He's sitting there looking like a monster. Worms in his skin. His boils, his eyes, his bones are sticking out. He looks like death. For 7 days and 7 nights, they went, man. Then they wanted to counsel him. Look at what they said. Chapter, first one we're going to look at is Bildad. Zophar. Chapter 11, verse 5. The first guy. We're going to look at four pieces of advice. And when you hear these pieces of advice, the devil is always going to use the piece of advice people give you to try to get you to curse God. You have to turn around to look for it as a reason to draw near to God. The first point I want to make is you need to draw near to God because he is merciful. Everybody say merciful. Look what it says in verse 5, chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. It says, this is Zophar. But oh that you would speak, oh that God would speak and open his lips against you, Job, that he would show you the secrets of his wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God gives you, exacts from you, less than your sin deserves. You know what he says? After 7 days of sitting there looking at this guy half dead, you know what he says? You deserve more pain. This is all you got for all your sin? That's what he says. Imagine a friend like that. You lose all your money, right? And your friend goes, man, you should be in debt, including losing your money. You should owe me money. Imagine you lose your girlfriend. Oh, man, you should have lost your sister, too. That's what this guy's saying. He's saying that what came upon you is not enough. Well, you know what you do? The devil's going to tell you, man, I'm not going to trust God. You shouldn't trust God. You know what I'm going to tell you? That he's probably right. We deserve worse than we ever get from God. Why do bad things happen to good people? There's no good people. Go home, look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a good person. And the Bible will tell you no. The Bible, Jesus said there's none good, no, not one. And the Bible says that the penalty of our sin, which is why we're not good, is death. So whatever you got, oh yeah, God could always, and somebody else could always make a case that you deserve more. Or that God could justify giving you more. Always. But you know why God doesn't give us what we really deserve? Is because he's merciful. God is a God of mercy. So instead of looking at, oh, I'm so sick, you say, thank God I'm not dead. Thank God I'm not dead. I mean, let me read a verse to you. It says in Psalm 25, verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercy, your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth. How would you like it if God came to you and said, hey, let's talk about when you were 16. Let's talk about when you were 22. There's stuff we have done that God has forgotten. Amen. He doesn't bring up. He doesn't remember it. The Bible says he remembers our sin no more when we are forgiven. And he doesn't count them against us. That's his mercy. That's his mercy. And the Bible says, imagine if God punished you for everything that you did wrong. Imagine if everything you thought in your mind came out as words. Thank God for silent thought. Thank God. Just imagine. You like my shoes? Oh, yeah, those are some wacky shoes, okay? Oh, my goodness. Did you buy those shoes? Imagine if all your prideful, lustful, arrogant, self-serving, selfish, critical thoughts came out as words. Imagine if God judges for every single one of those. His mercy says, oh, he's so stupid. I'll just... The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father of mercies. God is a Father of mercy. God has never given you what you totally deserve. He's withholding punishment, withholding judgment, delaying judgment in our life constantly. It's our arrogance to think that the goodness in our life is because we deserve it. The lack of bad is because we don't deserve it. It's our arrogance, but it's not accurate. It's not biblically accurate. The Bible says he is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And check this out. Who comforts us in our tribulations that we may be able to comfort others. A couple years ago, I found out my father thought my father had a terminal illness, which he doesn't, but I thought he did, and it was terrible. And I went on a trip to several cities to speak at these different things, and every time I spoke, I asked people to pray for my dad, I think he's going to die, da da da. And in every place I went, there were people there who had the same experience with their dad, who came up to me to comfort me. And I remember I spoke, it was about 700, 800 adults of these teenagers, it was just the adults, and this man, several men came up to me, but one guy in particular who was about 6'4", telling me about his experience with his dad. And we were just hugging each other like, you know, we were in love or something, just crying. I had my head on his chest. I'm just getting stuff all over his shirt, you know. And it was just right out in the lobby. It didn't matter. God put him through it, and he was able to come comfort me. And then another man who had had cancer, who was at death's door, his kids, he said, and he's crying, I'm crying, my kids saved my life. They gave me cold baths. They walked me around. They kept encouraging me. It's the only reason I'm alive. You got to love your dad. Call your, and they were crying. And God put them through that. And they grew in many ways, but one of the ways was to encourage other people. God has you going through something right now for many reasons, but one of which that he is going to save you through it. He's not going to destroy you through it. He wants to save you and grow you up and strengthen you through it. The devil wants to destroy your relationship with God. You have to make a decision, but you have to realize, you know, it could be worse. I could be dead. I could be totally destroyed. But no, God is going to preserve me for many reasons, one of which is to help someone else. The Bible says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be merciful. Go encourage someone else. Use it for a positive, and don't let the devil challenge you and encourage you to use it for a negative in your relationship with God. The next guy is Eliphaz. Turn to chapter 15, verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. This guy basically said, Job, you deserve what you got. Based on what I see, my experience, you deserve what you got. Look what it says in verse 12. Why does your heart carry you away? And what do your eyes wink at? That you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth? What is man that he could be pure? And who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man, who is abominable and filthy and drinks iniquity like water? He says, Job, man, look, from what I know and from what I observe, nothing's righteous to God. So how can you be righteous to God? How can you not deserve this? Well, you know what I'm going to say? From what I know and from my experience, God has been very gracious to me. See, mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm not going to punish you to the degree you deserve to be punished. I'm not going to discipline you to the degree you need to be disciplined. I'm going to give you some slack. Grace, on the other hand, says, I'm going to bless you more than you deserve. Do you know that everything you have that is good, you don't deserve? You may think you deserve it. You may go to the store, you got some nice clothes, looking all good, I got a job. This is me. I deserve this. No. God is hooking you up. God's hooking you up. You're a woman. God has hooked you up. If you don't have a woman, he's hooked you up. Your car, your house, your apartment, your plates. Someone gave me a plate, some cookies with a plate on it, and I hope I returned it. But it was the same kind of plate I used to have when I was a kid. And I had that plate in my house. I'm looking at this plate going, man, it just brought back so many memories of when I was a little kid and the plates that my mom bought for me to eat off of. Simple thing. Some people don't have plates. They eat from their hands. They just do like this off the ground or off a plant. God blessed me to have a plate and a fork and a roof and a TV. When I was a little boy, we used to have heaters, and in my bathroom there was a heater that came out of the vent right next to the bathtub. And in the winter, it was so cold, and you know the house was cold when we woke up, so we had to go by the heater. We would sit there by the heater, just to get warm before school. You know, you don't want to get out of bed when it's cold. I'm not talking about San Diego cold like 30, I mean 50, 40. I'm talking about like zero. Okay, 10 below. Cold. Oh, I thank God for that little heater. I thank God for the 5 kids we had in our family that I could get to that heater first. I thank God for that. I didn't deserve that heater. I didn't deserve that heater. I didn't deserve my house. I didn't deserve my father, my mother, my grandparents. I didn't deserve that. You don't deserve what you have. You may be looking at what you don't have. You need to be looking at what you got. You don't deserve Jesus, God's son, to die for you. You deserve to go to hell. But Jesus, the Bible says, when we weren't even thinking about God, Jesus came down and died for our sin. Thank you. That's grace. God's undeserved favor. So when someone tells you, oh, man, you know, based on my experience, you say, no, based on my experience, God has been very good to me. Very good to me. The third guy was Bildad. Turn to Job chapter 8. Job 8, verse 3 and 4. This guy says, Job, you got and your kids got exactly what you deserve. Verse 3. Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against God, He has cast them away for their sin. Job is sitting there, ashes, kids dead. He's got boils. He's got bone. And they come and say, man, you and your kids got what you deserve. What kind of friend is that? Here's what I got to say to that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting more blessing than you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Let me tell you something. Don't ever ask God for justice. Say it again. Don't ever ask God for justice. Don't ever say, God, be fair. God is not fair. If you ever felt like God is not fair, let me tell you, God is not fair. If God was fair, His son wouldn't have paid the price for our sin. You would have paid the price for your own sin. Why should I pay for your wrong? So God is more than good to us. So you want to say, God, please be gracious to me. Please be merciful to me. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, he always says grace and mercy, mercy and peace. He never says justice. When he's writing a letter to the people in the Bible, he welcomes them and says, grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to make up something here theologically, okay? If you're into being theologically correct, you can write me a letter. It's two kinds of justice just for this particular passage or this particular application. Eternal justice says you will pay a price for your sin unless, of course, Jesus Christ pays the price, but things will be fair. But I'm going to use this as what I call situational justice. In other words, that God, in another way, has given you what you need. In other words, God, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, He, God, who has begun a work in you, will complete it. God is working on you every day. He is allowing you to experience the things that He thinks are right for you at that time. Nothing goes outside of His knowledge. God has you on a path of growth and learning and growing exactly what you need. He allows you to be tempted in areas where He wants you to grow. He allows you to learn things He wants you to learn. The devil tempts you in areas where he knows he can get you. God allows you to be tempted in areas where He knows He wants to make you strong. And guess what the Bible says? He will never tempt you or allow you to be tempted beyond what you can resist. So every time you're tempted, guess what? God says, here's a way out. So if you go through something, you know what you need to ask God? God, there's a reason for this. What is it that I want to learn? What is it that you want me to learn? How do you want me to grow? And he will tell you. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 11, no discipline seems joyful at the present, but painful. Let me read that again. Not that you need, not that this is a revelation to anybody. No discipline or chastening seems joyful, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if you're going through something, oh yeah, it may be painful, it may be a burden, depressing, discouraging, but if you are trained by it, you're going to have a peaceable fruit of righteousness. I got it, God, thank you. But painful at the time. But it's just what God is trying to do in your life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or exercise your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you, around you, on you, so you can get, he can get you to want to do what he wants you to do. This is justice, God. This is just what I need. And whenever you're thinking, God, I don't deserve this, he says, you know what? I can give you more, but this is all I know you can handle. And I have something I want you to learn. You need to ask God that. You need to ask God that, because you know what? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. God, I know. If you want me to go through this, I had a surgery last year, just about a year ago. I had my throat slit open, and I had my thyroid glands removed, and they were both the size of my fists in my neck. And it was for, you know, God wanted me to go through that and just be quiet and go through it. I learned a lot through it, grew a lot through it. It was painful. It was discouraging. I had stitches across my neck. My kids would call me Frankenstein. But you know what? It's up to God. Am I going to argue with God? And is my arguing with God going to make any difference? Is God going to go, oh, you know, Miles, you're right. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I don't think so. God's justice, what he wants us to have, is sprinkled with mercy and grace. Thank God he knows our limits. The last one is his foolish wife. Turn to chapter 2, verse 9. Let's start at verse 7. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife. I'm only referring to Job's wife, not all wives. She said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. His wife. And the reason I call it foolish, just keep reading so you can see where I get that from. But he said to her, you speak as one of those foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You look what she says. Give up. What do you do when you give up? You go drinking? You go sleeping around? You go carousing, getting high, doing whatever? You don't read your Bible anymore? Okay, I'm not reading my Bible anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. That's what the devil wants. It's exactly what he wants you to do. Curse God. Give up. Don't hold your integrity any longer. He wants you to get so low that you just say, forget it. I was watching a show the other day on these, it was a teenage, juvenile, female prison. girls were 19 and under. And they were profiling four girls. One girl, it was sad, sad, sad. One girl, her mom comes every Sunday. Parents can only come, only parents can come visit them, and only once a week. She's crying, saying, "My mom comes every week. I don't know why she comes after all I put it through." You know what that is? Grace. Her mom loved her beyond what she even thought she deserved. She says, "I don't deserve her to come." And they showed her hugging her mom, hugging her grandma, crying. But this other girl was in there. She was 17. She was a prostitute. She had been a prostitute since she was 12. She was in foster home since she was 8. Has no parents. When she was 8 years old, she came home late from school one day. Her father, she didn't tell the whole story because she started crying, but she had this big scar on her arm. He went off on her, she said. She was 8 late from school. So she's had no life. And one of the girls said, "How can you be a prostitute? How can you do that?" She says, "Well, after a while, you just get numb. You just lay there and just let it happen." That's what the devil wants you. He wants you so low, you just lay down and die. Give up. That's it. Whatever, devil, just go ahead and beat me down. I'm nothing. There was I have a little Dachshund, a little wiener dog, about that big. Her name is Lucy. And she's real cute. Come home, she jumps, son, barking. She loves. I'm the one who didn't want the dog the most. I'm the one who really didn't have, want to have nothing to do with the dog, but yet I'm her favorite in the whole family. because, you know, all the other kids, they hug her and kiss her and pet her, which is, you know, that's cool. But we run. I chase her. She wants me to chase her. So she, as soon as I come home, she's like, come, you know, chase me. So I chase her. She runs around. She's like, da, 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 da. She just wants me to chase her. You know, I get her all excited. So, but this wiener dog, what's so funny about this dog is when the dog wants to sit down. Now, when you want to sit down, you have to do all this. When the dog wants to sit down, she just does this. Because she's so little. She's already so close to the ground. She just runs around. She goes. It is hilarious. The devil wants you to be so low. He wants you to be so low that suicide is this far away. That's it. Giving up on God, boom. Get high, boom. Some people can go to church and so quick before the sun goes down be doing stuff they know they shouldn't be doing. Just like that. The devil wants you to live there that close to the ground. And so his foolish wife says, curse God, give up. So here's what I'm going to say to you. When you feel like giving up, I want you to give up. But not on God. I want you to give up on yourself. Give up trusting yourself. Give up trying to do it yourself. Give up being like that turtle. That turtle's never going to fly. Remember the turtle? Climbs a tree. Ain't never going to fly. Give up. Trust God. Give up trying to fight God. Give up doubting God. Give up resisting God and just lay your life at his feet. The Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Even if you weep for 20, 30 years, when you die, this life is going to be like a blur. My daughters are 15 and 14. My son is 12. Whenever I see little babies, I hear babies crying out there. It seems like yesterday, I held a baby the other day, and you know how babies got that smell? Ooh, man, that smell is the bomb, ain't it? It's so good. And I was holding a baby the other day, and I was smelling this baby, and I was like, my kids, I used to have little people like this in my house that smelt like this. And it's like it's so long ago. This life is going to be like that. Though weeping may endure for your life, joy comes in the morning. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Stop. Rest. I'm still God. I know what you're going through. I know how hard it is, but I'm still God. Guess what? 1 Peter 5:8, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He doesn't want you to run from him. He doesn't want you to blame him. He doesn't want you to curse him. He wants you to come to him with all your problems. In a minute, I'm going to pray. We have a prayer room back here. If you want prayer before you leave, I want you to walk out the side and ask usher where the prayer room is. We want to help you, encourage you, talk to you. We have people call our office all the time with every imaginable problem. And it's not that we're the expert counselors, but guess what? We want to point you to Jesus because God knows and he cares. And when the devil tells you that you deserve more pain than you got, say, that's right, but my God is merciful. When the devil tells you that based on his experience, you say, my experience is that God is gracious. When the devil tells you you got justice, you say, yes, but guess what? God is teaching me something. He's not going to destroy me without remedy. And when the devil or some of your friends tell you to give up, let's go get high, let's go get drunk, they say, no, I'm going to give up trying to do this on my own. When I got saved, my salvation was the act of surrender. When you lift your hands to God in prayer or song, all this means is, God, I surrender. I give up. It's like a policeman having a gun at you. Take me, Lord. So when someone says, give up and let's go out there and just do something crazy because I want to forget all this stuff, you need to give up on trying to do it yourself and let Jesus be your Savior. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you so much for Job's wrong counselors. As you say in the end of the book, that they did not speak what was right. But we thank you that you come in the end of the book, and we'll look next week, that you come and declare your righteousness, your righteous judgment. Thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy. Lord, I want to pray for the crusade. Lord, I pray for the thousands of kids that could be saved that day. We pray you preserve their life, that they would not die before they have a chance, and that on that day they would know, this is the thing I need to do. Thank you for all the provision. We pray you continue to bring the money in for the crusade. We pray for our building as you continue to bless that process. And as we move toward an agreement, still a couple months away, we thank you for the progress and continue to pray for the open door. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.